Well, in his opening speech, which was a rebuttal to Job's first complaint, Eliphaz insisted that God works consistently according to human experience. You know, based on what you experience in life, you can count on God working that way. And he's quite sure that that's the truth, and all the wise men have already ferreted that out and searched it out. So that's why he said, behold, this we've searched out. It's true. Here. No. It's for your own good. And so Eliphaz's information to you or instruction to you today would be, hey, whatever God's doing, you can figure that out according to experience, which teaches God rewards good, God punishes evil. Everybody knows that, right? But God wasn't working according to human experience with Job. In his opening speech, which was a rebuttal of Job's second complaint, Bildad argued that God works according to traditions. You know, we should know that. All humans, pretty much, have developed traditions. Based on what we have observed from God working through circumstances, or more importantly, based on what we have observed in the Bible, which, of course, Job didn't have that opportunity, but we do, and so we develop those kinds of traditions, and God works according to those traditions, doesn't he? Bildad would say, inquire, please, of bygone ages. Consider what the fathers have searched out. For we're but yesterday, and know nothing, for our days are on earth are but a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you and utter words out of their understanding? Yeah, they've come to these conclusions just like we all have, and we have understandings about how God works and the things that God has revealed to us, and we have developed traditions. Like, for example, we will be observing the Lord's Supper tonight, communion. Why? It's the last Sunday of the month. Why do we do these things? Why do we have these traditions? Bildad would say, inquire, please, of bygone ages, consider what the fathers have searched out. But God wasn't working with Job according to the traditions that men have developed. Well, we come to Zophar, chapter 11. He's the third person who has come along to be a counselor and an encouragement and a friend to Job. And he says, well, Job, God is working with you according to logic. That's his argument. He's going to argue, you know, God sees wickedness. And logically, he's not going to bless wickedness, verse 11. God sees and knows, understands repentance, and God always blesses repentance, chapter 11, verse 13 through 14. In fact, when he sees your repentance, Job, he is going to make your life brighter than the sunshine, verse 17. Is it true that God is logical? Well, yeah. You know, logic is part of wisdom. But God doesn't always work in his people's lives according to human logic. God's dealing with Satan in this story defies every principle of human logic and understanding. In the same way, it's possible for us to become virtually overwhelmed with our afflictions and our trials because they defy explanation. At the outset of the trial, we're very likely to consider what's going on in our life, and we'll begin to plumb the depths of our lives, and we will try to ferret out any sin that is there, and we will logically come to the conclusion, well, you know, God's not going to bless sin, so we confess our sin, right? Been there. Trial continues. Well, now we get a little deeper. See, well, obviously this isn't a matter of sin because I've confessed sin, and why is God allowing this trial in my life? Oh, it's because he's trying to make me more like Christ. And the trial continues. You go a little bit deeper spiritually. And you begin to wonder, in what particular way is God trying to make me grow? What area of my life is he trying to change? Well, if you're like Job, your trial is going to defy human experience. It's going to defy human tradition. It's not going to measure with human logic. But that doesn't mean that God's not working. that doesn't mean that you have been overtaken by fatalism. That doesn't mean that somehow your God has let things get out of control. He will reward. He's promised. He is going to reward the righteous with eternal rewards, and He is still going to punish those who make themselves evil and wicked before God with eternal punishment. But His timing is not our timing. That's often where we become very discouraged. In the long periods of questions and confusions, while you are being afflicted and in trial, we have great opportunity to yield our desire for control to our God, who is in control of every circumstance of our life, if it's not logical, if it's not according to tradition, if it's not according to human experience. God is in control, and He just simply wants us to depend on Him. That's the lesson we're going to see from Zophar's argument against Job. Because he says, you know, God knows when sinners sin. In fact, starting out this speech, like the other two counselors, Zophar is not exactly kind to Job. He asks this very important question. Should we not ignore self-righteous talkers? Verse 1. And Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, should a multitude of words go unanswered, a man full of talk be judged right? He considers himself to be a wise person, and he says to himself or to this company, a multitude of words generally proves that a talker is not very wise. In fact, they're foolish. The wise man Solomon said, when words are many, transgressions not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. This is a picture we're going to see in a couple of weeks, probably, in our study during Adult Bible Fellowship through Pilgrim's Progress. As Christian and Mr. Faithful run into the guy named Talkative. And Talkative can talk about anything at any time. It doesn't matter how deep the religious topic, he can talk about it. But what you discover in that story is that Talkative is always talking because he's trying to hide something. He's trying to hide the reality that he is not redeemed, he is not regenerated, and in fellowship with God, really not on his way to the celestial city. And that problem with Mr. Talkative is just illustrated very often. With verbose people who you might even know, why do they have to talk? Well, often they're attempting to hide some kind of truth. Maybe they have a sinful lifestyle. They don't want anybody to know. Maybe they're insecure. Maybe they're fearful. Maybe they're proud. But was Job guilty of trying to hide something just because he was verbose and he was expressing himself out of great emotion? Zophar says, well, I think that he was. In fact, I will take it upon myself to prove that Job has a problem here, and we're just going to reveal his sin for him. Well, him taking that responsibility indicates that Zophar's pretty impressed with himself, right? He's pretty sure that he's just the man to uncover this problem, to take the lid off Job's life, to prove inconsistencies in Job. But first of all, in order to do that, Zophar has to be of the opinion that Job is talking too much, and that is an opinion. Maybe others would disagree with him. Second, Zophar's assertion indicates that he's right before God, and therefore, because he's right before God, he's qualified to show where Job is wrong in living in sin. You know, when a person is suffering, even justifiably, consequences, a self-righteous judge or an advisor of that sort is not going to be very encouraging or helpful. That's Zophar. He says, you know, somebody has to answer the fool according to his folly. Proverbs 26, verse 5 makes that very clear. So Zophar says, should your babble, verse 3, silence men? And when you mock, shall no one shame you? For you say, my doctrine is pure, I am clean in God's eyes. You know, it is true. Zophar is exactly right. That is what Job was saying. He was quite sure that he was living in unhindered fellowship with God. I mean, this is the guy who even made sacrifices for his children to try to make sure that they would continue to live in fellowship with God. Surely he was as concerned about himself. So that even God would say of him, Job chapter 1, verse 1, that he respected God highly. That's the word fear. And he did everything he could to avoid sin. That was the character of Job. So it really is true, as Zophar would use these words here, Job did think he was of pure doctrine, that he had clean eyes, and God said as much to Satan, chapter 1, verse 8. But neither Job, nor his friends, nor his family, or any of his neighbors knew anything about Satan's attempt to prove that God was unfaithful and dishonest. None of them knew that. And so, you have this response from this self-righteous man. And his words are absolutely loaded. While he's accusing Job of being wordy, I mean, is this so typical? Look at the words that he used. Here's Job, who's given advice, who's given teaching, who has tried to encourage other people throughout life. He says, it's babble. Come on, Job, you're just guilty of empty, idle, meaningless talk aimed at, and the word men there in your text, mere men, powerless people that can't defend themselves, they're gullible, they'll fall for anything. That's how you've been able to convince them. You know, Job, really, you're guilty of mocking, see that word? You've been speaking rashly. You're speaking hypocritical. Job, therefore, because you're like that, it's my responsibility to shame you publicly. That's what he's saying. Yeah, it's my responsibility. Shall no one shame you? Verse 3, I will. I'm going to publicly insult you. I'm going to publicly humiliate you. I'm going to publicly embarrass you. You know, that word is talking about punishment. Now stop. How many of you, when you find out a brother or sister has sinned, are of the opinion right away, the first thing we need to do is punish that person? That was Zophar. Job, you're guilty. You say that you have words that are right before God, eyes that are right before God, and yet you're just guilty of babble, mockery. You need to be shamed. Why? You know, why does Zophar feel this way? Well, there's a word that describes him. Self-righteous. It really does strike you as kind of being like one of the Pharisees. I mean, think of the Pharisees. They spent all those years during Jesus' public ministry trying to shame him publicly, trying to embarrass him by proving him wrong. And was Jesus of pure eyes? Was he in fellowship with the Father? He was absolutely perfect. And they were saying the same kinds of things about Jesus. Kind of interesting to me and very telling that when Satan put God to the test to see if he's faithful, God didn't say, have you considered my servant Zophar? That's pretty telling. God would have been in trouble if Zophar was his witness about his faithfulness. And here's the lesson for us. People who have very high opinions of themselves just don't make good counselors. That's Zophar. The best counselors are people who have had to endure a humbling process. Humiliation before God as God has convicted them of their personal sins and their failures. And they have been to the pit. and known the grace of God to forgive their sins, to raise them up, and to use them to encourage somebody else who's going through the same thing. To lack humility is to be like Zophar. He was concerned that Job was just out of line. For Job to express frustration at his circumstances, to be so verbose and so emotional about saying, you know, I've reached the end of my rope. I'd rather die. Zophar said, yeah, well, that's where you're wrong, Job. Let me correct you. Because I know. He wouldn't have qualified very well for what the wise man Solomon said 1,000 years later or so. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven, you're on earth. Let your words be few. So far, you're not the man to correct Job, because you don't even know what's going on. And yet it's even almost astonishing that this guy, who in my opinion is pretty self-righteous, is just going to unpack for us several truths about God. Watch how this works. He, the counselor, is going to speak for God. And when he speaks, you know, actually, he's quite right. That wise people do desire to hear God speak. That's true, verse 5. Oh, that God would speak and open his lips to you, and that he would tell you the secrets of wisdom, for he is manifold in understanding. Yeah, we agree with that. We agree that it is good and that it is right for God to speak to us. We agree that it is good and it is right that God has already spoken to us in so many ways, how he has revealed so much to us, even in the things that he has created, so that Paul would conclude in Romans chapter 1 that we are without excuse. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been already clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that he has made, so we're without excuse. God has spoken. He has spoken as he wrote his law on our consciences. Romans chapter 2, verse 15. I mean, Job and his friends had at least that much revelation about God. We're not sure how much more they had available to them. I promise you, they didn't have a Bible, as you know it. They surely didn't have the epistles. They didn't have the law. But God had revealed so much. Which takes us back to just a lot of discussion about how much Adam knew and how much was lost between Adam and Job. And the conclusions that they articulate about God are just, they just reveal that they knew a lot more about God than we probably can imagine. And yet we have at our disposal the written word of God, the complete revelation of God. Everything that he wants us to know about him, we have in this book before us. So does God speak to us in our trials and in our afflictions? He wants to. Is it good, as Zophar said, that God would speak, that God would open his lips to us? Yes. Second, it is good and right for God to give us wisdom. Look at the first part of verse 6, that he would tell you the secrets of wisdom. Well, that's good. We agree with that. God is the source of all wisdom. You know, from the very outset, as God has revealed himself in Solomon, through Solomon, that God has indeed given wisdom, everybody came to this conclusion. Remember when he made that decision about splitting the baby in two, and, you know, the woman who was honest was revealed as honest, the true mother. Remember that story? How the people concluded, all Israel heard of the judgment of the king and rendered that he had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. It wasn't his own wisdom. This was God's wisdom. It was astonishing. the same wisdom that God offers to you and to me in our trials. Brothers, just consider it all joy when you fall into various trials. Knowing this, in that setting, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously, without reproach, and it will be given. Is it good for God to reveal His... Oh, it is. He does. Third, Zophar says, it's true that God's understanding is double. See, my Bible doesn't say that. It does. Let me help you a little bit here. You see that phrase, end of verse 6, for he is manifold in understanding. In fact, that word manifold literally means double. Well, what does it mean that God is double in understanding? Well, think of the word double. It's like a two-edged sword, something that's two-sided. Okay, what does that mean then? Is that talking about God's wisdom versus the world's wisdom? You know, there is a contrast given throughout the Word of God like that. James 3 really points that out. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Oh, but verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. That's kind of where Zophar is. That's not wisdom that comes down from above. That's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Where there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder of every vile practice. But, verse 17, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle and open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's God's wisdom. So is that what Zophar is saying? You know, God has double wisdom. Now, I really think what he's saying here is this. Do any of you lack wisdom? Ask God. He'll give you. Job, get with it. If you can't understand what's going on, just ask God. You don't understand what's going on in your life. You don't understand why these trials are there, why you're enduring these afflictions, and you're trying to figure out what God is trying to teach you and why He won't let up. And I say, ask God. He'll give you wisdom, but not all wisdom. God didn't tell Job everything, did He? Do you know, as far as we can tell from this story of Job, God never actually told Job what was going on? You see, some wisdom is God's secret. He has manifold wisdom. He has double wisdom. And there are things that happen in your life that you will not understand until you're in heaven. What are you supposed to do? Trust God. That's the lesson of Job. He's in the trial. It's not that the trial just happens. He's in the trial. Trust Him. True faith always hopes, always rests. I mean, since you were a kid, you learned the definition of faith, right? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the absolute conviction, convinced, this is so, of what you can't see, the secret wisdom of God. That's faith. Hey, Zophar is exactly right to propose that it would be good for God to speak, that it's good for God to show wisdom, and for us to trust Him. But wise people do not mistake their conclusions for God's. This is kind of where Zophar got a little off base, last part of verse 6. Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves. Well, on one hand, that's true for all of us, right? Because of God's mercy and kindness and gracious, He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. I mean, if He did, we'd all be in hell immediately. That is what we would deserve. That is fair. God instead graciously offers us forgiveness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. That's His justice. Coupled with His grace. But Zophar's argument to Job is, listen, Job, God is just graciously overlooking a whole bunch of sin in your life. You deserve a whole lot worse than what's been happening to you here. In fact, there's stuff in your life you can't even recall. Ever hear anything like that? Well, even that's encouraging. The statement literally says this, God is granting oblivion to your depravity. Well, that applies to me, because that's what salvation does with sin. But on the other hand, Zophar doesn't even know what he's talking about. His argument is that Job was not of pure eyes, or was not pure of clean eyes. But he didn't really know of any sin of Job. And he didn't know that God was not pouring His wrath on Job because of sin. And so he proposes in his ignorance, you know, if God would just speak wisdom to you and make this thing very clear, Job, everyone would know exactly what's happening. Job, God's punishing you because of sin. Even for sins you don't know about. But you know, Job didn't know that. He's ignorant about what God was doing. He was so sure that he was right, but it looked like he was wrong. And in Zophar's humble opinion, you know, all people in the world at any time are either repentant worshipers of God or else they're mocking, arrogant sinners. You're in one category or the other. God can't do anything secret. Well, the good news for us is God's not foolish like sinners are. You see, as humans, we really can't fathom the deep things, can we? Verse 7. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It's higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measures longer than the earth and broader than the sea. A reminder that God is majestic beyond all human comprehending. In fact, at the end of the story, for the last few chapters, God just pulled back a very small sliver of His immense majesty in all of creation and maintaining His creation, and we are awestruck, and Job is awestruck. Should have been. To observe the power and the majesty of God simply in the things that He has created, to prove to us and remind us that He's powerful enough to simply speak everything into an existence. And how are we going to explain the limits of the Almighty based on our human finiteness? He's revealed so much of His majesty to us. And really, between all that God has revealed to us in creation and all that God reveals to us in His written Word, we have a treasure beyond price. And that's why it utterly agitates me to no end to hear brilliant minds of our age try to explain away even the simple acts of God's creation. Far and away, almost exclusively, the majority of teachers and professors from elementary school all the way through grad school speak knowingly and very confidently about how this universe came into process through this very complicated, long, gradual process that requires incredible faith to believe. That's faith. But doesn't it make your heart ache to hear these well-educated scientists just flatly reject what God simply said at the very beginning? In the beginning, I created. And they reject it. So majestic. So kind to show us how majestic He is, how powerful He is, how awesome He is. And they just dismiss it out of hand. even limited comprehension, is able to see God and realize if He's God as He says He is, and He's pure and holy as He says He is, God's going to deal with sin. And that means He's going to deal with sinners. Verse 10, if He passes through and imprisons and summons the court, who can turn Him back? For He knows worthless men. He sees iniquity. Will He not consider it? When God calls the offender to His court, the offender has no choice. He has to go. That's called conviction. And when the sinner arrives at God's court, he realizes that God has all the evidence already. We don't need a prosecutor. The evidence of our guilt is already very clear, and God can condemn us and be absolutely just. And Zophar says, come on, Job. Don't you know that God is so majestic and God is so mighty, and you're not going to get away with anything? Okay, but the problem is that didn't apply to Job. See, Zophar thought Job was the kind of guy who shouldn't have any hope at all. Verse 12, a stupid man will get understanding when a wild donkey's colt is born of a man. What? Okay, make this your life's verse. People will be surprised. What's your life's verse? Job 11:12. And then they go look it up. What this means is simply this. Maybe you've heard this. Two teenagers are talking. And the one teenager says, hey, is your dad going to let you have the car tonight? And the other teenager says, when cows fly. See, that's what it means. Cows aren't going to fly, right? Kind of reminds me of the old movie. Y'all have seen it. You know, Disney put it out years and years and years ago. Dumbo, the flying elephant. You got those crows sitting on the fence, and they're singing this song. You know, I've seen a dragon fly. I've seen a house fly. You know, I know I will have seen everything when I see an elephant fly. That's what this means, okay? When you see a wild donkey's colt born as a man, like, that's not going to happen. That's when a stupid man gets understanding. Well, that's a little bit blunt, right? Well, that's what the Bible teaches. Fear of the Lord, respecting God as He should be respected, is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, only in expressing his own opinion. So maybe that word's not so harsh. It's really found only one other place in the Old Testament. You find it in Jeremiah chapter 52, verse 21. It speaks of a hollowed out pillar. So, how does that apply to a person? Well, maybe the way the New American Standard translates this particular verse uses the word idiot. Speaking of someone whose head is hollowed out. Job, here's the problem. You're acting like you don't have any brains. You're acting like you got a hollowed out head. No wonder you don't understand what God is doing. Who's the one who doesn't understand? Zophar. Now, who has a hollowed out head? In spite of all the wisdom he's giving, it's Zophar. Boy, you don't need a counselor like that when you're having trouble. More truth. God blesses the penitent, Zophar says. He's absolutely convinced Job is a secret sinner. So he keeps challenging him. Come on, Job, just come clean with God. That's good teaching. Okay, we're with that. We would say that would be good teaching for anybody who's living in sin, and we would like to put pressure on them. Say, come on, just be honest with God. Just be very, very forward. In fact, this is really a good invitation. You just need to determine to come to God. Verse 13. If you prepare, watch, your heart, you will stretch out your hands toward Him. So what's he saying here? This is very important. Job, there's a trial in your life. Do you realize that what God is doing in this trial is trying to draw you to Him? He's wanting you to prepare your heart, come to Him under your own volition, and confess your sins. That's why God has brought this trial into your heart. He's just trying to bring your sin to the surface. He's doing this really serious work in your heart. And so, Job, in your heart, do the work. Prepare. Be sensitive to sin. Confess it. Say the same thing about your sin that God is saying about your sin. That's confession. That's the first step in stretching out your hand toward God. That's all Zophar is striving for. And then having confessed your sin, he says, you just determined to turn from it. If iniquity is in your hand, put it far away. Turn around. Go the other direction. Run. Let not injustice dwell in your tents. Two very similar statements here with the word iniquity and the word injustice. This is typical of Hebrew parallelism where you have these synonyms kind of. But iniquity is a little bit of an odd word for sin. This is a word that focuses on a trouble that is being caused because of a problem in somebody's life, generally idolatry. Whatever it is that you brought into your life that is replacing God, that is not acceptable to God. That is a sin before God. Job, us. See, the emphasis here is on the evil that comes about because of the idolatry that we brought into our life. Serving anything, honoring anything above the Creator. Really a very common route to sin. Job, if there's iniquity, if this has caused you to move away from God in fellowship, your relationship with God is wrong. Second word, injustice. That has to do with relationship with others. Iniquity has to do with a wrong relationship with God. Injustice has to do with wrong relationship with others. Obviously, unfairness, unrighteousness in word or deed. That seems to be a common complaint leveled against Job by his friends here, doesn't it? And so the argument is that it's possible that idolatry, resulting in treating others unjustly, is going to be found in our hands. And the great problem is that we can have that iniquity in our hands, that idolatry in our hands, and we do not see it. And in a case like that, it is good to have a friend come along and say, hey, look, what's in your hand? What's causing the broken fellowship with God? So what do you do? What do you do when it becomes very obvious that you're hanging on to something that's breaking your fellowship with God and causing you to have bad relationship with people around you? Well, verse 15. Go to God. Okay, you determined, you prepare your heart. I need to go to God with this thing. I need to turn away from this thing. Surely then you will lift up your face without blemish, verse 15. You will be secure and will not fear. Confidently bring your sin to God. Do you know why we don't do that? It is because we are made of Adam's stock. What did Adam and Eve do when they sinned against God? Very first sin, did they seek out God? No. The first thing they did is make makeshift garments to conceal their sin, try to. That's our natural response. The next thing they did is they tried to run away from God and hide somewhere. That's our natural response. We read through the Word of God, or someone confronts us with the Word of God, or we hear the preaching of God's Word, and it deals with a sin in our life. We become aware that we are holding idolatry in our hand. We become aware that we have sinned against God. And instead of taking that before God, we take it with us and try to hide away. As rebellious as Adam and Eve. Immediately they knew they had overstepped God's boundaries. They go try to hide under a bush. Maybe somewhere. Far better for us just go boldly into the very presence of God and say what He says. Call it what it is. Yeah, but who's foolish enough to know that they have offended the holy God who is so powerful, so mighty, who is the eternal judge, to walk into His presence with that offense in their hand and say, this is what I've done. Well, you know who's foolish enough to do that? The person who really believes that that God is also just and that He is righteous. And because of His justice and righteousness, He is allowed to forgive your sin. Pick it up, take it away, dispose of it forever. Because He laid your sin on Jesus Christ at the cross. That's why you take it to Him. You just lay it before Him and let Him do. Even what Zophar says here, put them far away and refuse to let injustice dwell. That's what God does for us. Very simple verse we learned when we were children. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to pick up your sins and take them away, forgive, and to cleanse, purify us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a great promise? If it applied. See, that was part of the problem. It's a wonderful truth, but it didn't apply to Job. And if you'll do that, you enjoy God's forgiveness. Verse 16, you will forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away. So much water under the bridge. Like Paul said, you're going to forget those things that are behind. Philippians 3, verse 13. Yeah, right. Can you honestly consider Job's trauma? He lost all of his children in a moment. He lost all of his possessions. He lost his health. And Job's going to forget about that? You know, Job's going to go to God and say, yeah, God, yeah, here's a sin. I just realized Zophar helped me see this, and I've got this terrible sin. And God says, I'll take that away. Now, Job, you just forget it. Everything's good now. No, this is a matter of refusing to remember the past. When Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, what he meant is, I choose not to bring them up. And in our human nature, we have this awful tendency to go to God, tell Him, this is my sin, this is what I've done. He picks it up, He takes it away, and then we go back and think about it. And it becomes a stumbling block. We're so much like Christian's friend Faithful in Pilgrim's Progress. He talked about how Moses kept coming along and knocking him down with the law because of his fondness for the old Adam. You know what that means? He remembered what it was like before he was redeemed, before he's regenerated, and those sins came back and haunted him, and he started thinking about them, and the law would come along and just beat him up. Because that's sin. Zophar says, take it to God and you'll forget your misery. You'll remember it as waters have passed away. You just choose not to think about it because it's been forgiven. And enjoy the new dawning. Verse 17. Your life will be brighter than the noonday. Its darkness will be like morning. You will feel secure. Because there's hope, you'll look around, you'll take your rest and security, you will lie down and none will make you afraid, many will court your favor. Man, that's like winning the lottery. So far, are you sure that can happen? Well, folks, it is true that the joy that comes in the morning after a night of suffering is sweet joy. It is true. A believer who's been forgiven of sins is able to walk in sweet fellowship with the Lord and have confidence and security. That is true. Zophar was exactly right. But it didn't apply to Job. Third, he says, you know, come on, Job, Sinners can't have that, so confess your sin. The eyes of the wicked, verse 20, will fail. All way of escape will be lost to them. Their hope is to breathe their last. And yeah, that's true. But it didn't apply to Job. So the question, as we come to the end of Zophar's rebuttal of Job's third complaint, is God logical? Yes. He invented logic. Is all wisdom the same? Well, no. There's a wisdom of the world that's limited by sin. There is the wisdom of God that He has revealed, and there is the wisdom of God that He has not revealed. So, then does God work in predictable ways? Well, generally, yes. But not always. What are you going to do? I mean, when you have affliction and difficulties in life, I'm going to say to you, well, read the Word of God. Find God's promises. And then you're going to say, yeah, but preacher, just a few weeks ago, you said God doesn't always work in predictable ways. And I'm going to say, did I say that? What do we do? Well, what we do is we trust God because He's always faithful to His Word. We don't always know the depth of His Word, the breadth of His Word, and the one thing we never know is the timing of His promises. The question is, will you lean on Him anyway? Will you trust Him even though you don't understand? Even though you can't explain? Will you rest in hope in Him? And the answer to that is, God is dependable. God is trustworthy. God is in control of everything. And God always is. Will we trust Him?